Praise the Lord. We have something to look forward to. Amen. It does get better farther on when we cross that River Jordan. Oh, my. What a shouting and what a singing will be, going on over there. Yes, indeed. There'll be a running time. I've been in church services where, you know, people get up and they run. Spirit of God gets a hold of them, and they'll take off running. It just makes my heart glad. But, you know, sometimes we can't run after we get older. But one day, farther on, we'll be able to run again, Brother Gene. Oh, my. I long for that time. I used to love to run. My goodness. All right. Well, thank you all for coming back tonight. Thank you for having us in. Thank you. Do what now? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Ridge Runners. That's right. Absolutely. Yeah, they keep you on the run. That's for sure. My goodness. I'll tell you a story about that one day. My daddy, I know I've mentioned this probably before, that my daddy was a moonshiner and for many, many years. But anyway, when I was young, the last time that he did make any, he turned the tables on them. He began to chase them. And I remember that, and I was 7 years old, and I was riding in the car with him in the middle of the night, and he was chasing them. And I thought, wow. This sure is different now. But thank God he got saved. And so, praise the Lord. All right, so good to be here tonight. Thank y'all for allowing our family to come. And thank y'all for letting them sing and so forth. And we just like to praise the Lord wherever we go and lift him up. Because that's what it's all about. It's not about us, it's about him. Everything's about him. And we just wrap our lives around him. You know, the Bible, I read the scripture this morning about put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And that's what we do. That's what the Lord wants us to do, to wrap ourselves up with him. And he is our protector. He is the whole armor of God. And I'm so thankful that I can trust in him for everything. And tonight, I just praise him for that and for everything that he does. If you will, turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles. I think I'm on in, brother. Yeah, okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I want to read one verse of scripture right there and then pray. And we're going to flip right back to chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. And I want to just build an introduction to this of Jehoshaphat's life. And some things were that he got into. And it's so, and I want to show us tonight how easy it is to slip up if we're not very careful and if we're not very cautious. And so let's get into the message. Verse 1 of chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, the Bible says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." I underlined that joined affinity in my Bible many years ago because there's not anything good that comes out of joining the affinity that it talks about here. And I'm going to show it to you tonight. And this joined affinity, we better be careful what we join ourselves up to. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, dear God, again for tonight. Father, I want to thank you for these good people, dear Lord. Father, their hearts seems to be set on fire from you, dear God, and for you. Father, we don't see that everywhere we go. Father, we thank you for the good spirit here, dear Lord, amongst this people. Dear Lord, it seems that they're in unity and in the bonds of Christ, as it should be. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for the word of God. Now help me, dear Lord, as I preach and teach it, dear Lord. And help me, dear God, to just say those things that needs to be said. And Father, keep from me those things that does not need to be said. Father, we give you all the glory, honor, and the praise. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in our Bible, going back over here to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we see, as we read in verse 1 of 18, that there King Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah at this present time right here in the Bible. And it seems like when you read verse 1, that he has it all. I mean, he has riches, he has honor in abundance, has riches in abundance, honor in abundance. And you would think, what is he lacking? What, what more could he want, you see? And we see, when we come back to chapter 17, it says, and Jehoshaphat, his son reigned instead, when you come down right there from his father had been buried in verse 14 of the preceding chapter. And it reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Because at that time, Israel was considered an enemy against Judah. They were fighting. They were in conflict. Israel was so far away from God. All they wanted to do was serve and worship false gods, you see. But Judah there, they had stayed somewhat with God. Now, everything was not perfect with them, no. And they had not destroyed all the high places and so forth. But they still had a conscience for serving God, and a want to, I believe. And God still was blessing them because they were trying to do what was right. Now, verse 2, it says, anyway, here's what Jehoshaphat did. He placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim with Asa his father, which Asa his father had taken. They had taken them back from Israel. But I want to go down through here verse by verse and let you know about what's going on in Jehoshaphat's life and how God, how abundantly God had blessed him with riches and honor. May I say in verse 1, we see that God strengthened him. You see the word there. And he strengthened himself against Israel. God allowed him to have that strength against Israel, to go over and fight against them and to stand against them, you see. In verse 2, he was able to place fences, forces in the fenced cities of Judah, set garrisons. That means he had military power, you see. And he would set up these garrisons of soldiers there to protect the people and so forth. Verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, which Balaam is a false god. Now, verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he simply, right there, he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not these false gods, you see. Verse 4, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in the commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And so we see that he walked there in those commandments of God. He did not want to follow after the ways of Israel and go a-whoring after other gods and so forth. Verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom of his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. You see that again right there that we had in verse 1 of chapter 18. So he's not lacking anything. And verse 6, it says, high places and groves out of Judah. He's still following God. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Behaliel and to Abadiah and to Zechariah and to Nathanael and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. Now look what he's done there now. He's wanting to follow after God. And so he is setting up, he's establishing places and sending men to go over there that could teach the word of God. Let's read on to verse 8 and 9. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Ashiel and Shemaramoth and Jehothathan and Adonijah and Tobiah and Tobijah and Levites, and with them Elishamai and Jehoram, priest. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. He had a heart, Jehoshaphat did, to send men, godly men, priestly men, to go and teach the people about the law of God, about the words of God and so forth. So he set up these things, you know, and so he's doing the right thing. What more could you ask for? And verse 10 then, you see that, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Notice that. When the word of God is presented, when the word of God is taught and brought about to the people, even the enemies began to fear you then, you see. And God brings about the peace. He'll surround you with a peace about that and protect you, just as he promised Israel so many times back there in the five books of Moses there. He had promised them that. Well, what more could you ask for? Wow, got peace now. No war. Verse 11. Also some of the Philistines. Now look what even the enemies of God's people did. Look what happened. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks. 7,000 and 700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. I mean, my goodness, look at all this. I mean, his enemies is even bringing him presents and things. I mean, can you imagine being given that many rams and goats? My goodness alive. And Jehoshaphat, verse 12, waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. See, he's building cities. He's building a store where they can store up their food for whenever the crops was not being harvested and so forth. They still had plenty to eat and things like that. Now, verse 13, the Bible said, and he had much business in the cities of Judah. I mean, they were prospering hand over hand. Everything seemed to be going good, and their economy was working very good. And he built in Judah a castle, any much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them, according to the house of the fathers of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adonai, the chief. Notice how many soldiers, how many men of war he has, although this is peacetime. And next to him was Jehoram, the captain, of which 280,000. And next to him was Amasa, the son of Zachariah, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor, and of Benjamin, Elida, and all mighty men of valor, and with him armed with men and bow and shield, 200,000. And next him was Jehozadad, and him 180,000 ready, prepared for the war. These waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout Judah. So let's take account of how many soldiers he had. Men, great men of valor. I mean, verse 14, I got 300,000 men. Verse 15, 280,000. Verse 16, 200,000. Verse 17, 200,000. Verse 18, 180,000. He's got 1,160,000 troops. I mean, that's quite an army. I mean, who's going to mess with him, right? I mean, no wonder his enemies left him alone. I mean, you know, and the strength lies there, you know, and that's besides those that was in the fenced city. So what more could he ask for? What more? I mean, men that said, the generals, you'd say right there, that's in charge of these troops, they even surrendered themselves to the Lord and wanted to follow the Lord. I mean, they're in one accord following Jehoshaphat. But evidently, that wasn't enough for Jehoshaphat. Maybe he got prideful. Maybe he wanted to flaunt his power, the riches, the prestige that he has now, his armies that he had. Maybe he wanted everybody else to know about them and look and just come up and pat him on the shoulder and brag about it. He wanted to show them off, show it all off, all his riches and his honor. Maybe he began to think that he was invincible, untouchable. Maybe he began to say, look what I have accomplished. And that's a dangerous situation to be in. Because that's whenever our enemy, the devil, he can come in and just tear us down. You see, many a man has fallen because they began to get prideful and began to say, look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look what I've accomplished. When we ought to be giving it all the glory and honor to God. See, the Bible says there in chapter 17 and then again in chapter 18, verse 1, that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. He had the honor. I don't see in the verses that we just read in the whole chapter 17, in the first verse of 18, I don't see where Jehoshaphat said, I give God the honor. Everything that I've got right here, everything that you see, I don't see where he's saying, God gave it to me. God deserves the praise. Everything that God had blessed him with just wasn't enough for him. And that's a dangerous situation to be in. We should be pleased with what God has done for us and where we're at. You know what a lot of times gives us a problem is our eyes gets off what the Lord has done for us, and we might see, oh, look what they've got. They drive a nicer vehicle than I do. Or they have a nicer house than I do. And that pride starts coming in and so forth. And, you know, and they start desiring. That's called lust. That's called envy. And that's dangerous ground to be upon. Why can't we just be satisfied how God has blessed each and every one of us? Jehoshaphat just wasn't satisfied with what God had blessed him with. Well, when that happens, when you're not satisfied, we see that Jehoshaphat lacked control now. Loses self-control. And he allows himself to set his affection on worldliness. Whereas the Bible says in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That's where we should be laying up our treasures. Now, after this introduction, let's get into the message and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And I want to look at this word affinity. He joined affinity with Ahab. With Ahab. Who is Ahab? Well, when you go back through the scriptures there, and I don't have time to go back to all of those, but we see that Ahab is one of the most ungodly kings that Israel had ever had. I mean, he wanted nothing to do with God. He did not want to obey anything about God. He persecuted and killed the prophets of God. And he even told Elijah, he said, are you the one that troubleth Israel? I mean, my goodness. He's talking to the man of God and trying to lay the blame on him for all of what Ahab was causing Israel to fall, because he would not serve God. So Ahab was an ungodly king. We see in 2 Chronicles 19:2, look at what happens whenever Jehoshaphat comes back after what happens. I don't have time to read all of chapter 18, but we see that, wow, with Ahab. He went and became in concord with Ahab. He became in agreement with Ahab, with the ungodly. And then God smites Ahab, kills Ahab, and they lose the battle they went in chapter 18 and so forth. And Jehoshaphat in chapter 19, verse 1, the king of Judah returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. God always sends a man out to meet the one, don't he? God always has the final word, and that's good. And said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? Because he had joined affinity with Ahab. Now God's rebuking Jehoshaphat for doing that. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Because Ahab, he hated the Lord. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord, you see. Now Jehoshaphat, he's done wrong now by in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. Going over there to visit with Ahab and join affinity with him. Well, what does affinity mean? It means it's a relationship contracted by marriage or companionship or by friendliness. So he became a friend and had companionship with the ungodly. It's having a particular attraction to something or someone. Evidently, he had must have heard about Ahab and some of his exploits and so forth. And maybe he just wanted to get in on that and said, well, you know, maybe Ahab ain't such a bad guy. Maybe the Lord won't mind. Maybe I can go over there and really turn him toward God. And, you know, I've talked to young people several times. I can remember in the past years, you know, you have this young lady, she falls in love with this young man, and he doesn't go to church. She's professed to get saved and been in church all her life, but he didn't come to church. But she fell in love with him. See, that's an affinity, and she shouldn't have done that, allowed herself to do that. Because now then, there's a problem here. She's in love with someone that's not even saved. And it could be vice versa. The guy could be saved and the girl not be. And we need to be careful, young people, about who you are attracted to, you see. You need to be careful. Don't let your guard down. The devil will come along. He'll send somebody by. Oh, they'll woo you. Now, I'm preaching to my kids about this. And they know that. They'll come by and they'll woo you and tell you how beautiful you are, how handsome you are. And my goodness, before you know it, you're just groveling at their feet, mad or head over heels in love with them. And nobody can tell you any different about that. You've seen people like that. Yeah. And I've had people tell me, oh, no, I'll never quit coming to church. I'm going to get them to come to church. And I tell them, you'll never get them to come to church. You get married to them. It's all going to be downhill. They'll end up dragging you out of church. And that's what happens. I've seen it happen time and time again. It's best not even have the attractiveness or allow yourself to be attracted to the world, you see. Not to have an affinity with it. Well, it's an attractive force between yourself and another. It's a likeness for someone. Be careful. Affinity is mentioned three times in the Bible. The first time it's mentioned is 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, and Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. Did anything good come out of that? No. See, there's Solomon. Went the wrong way. Right there, early in his life, man, he had made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Egypt always standing for the type of the world, you see. And so he wanted a part of that world. I'm sure I can handle it. That's what they'll say. I'm sure he won't drag me down. He won't pull me into his ways. Oh, yeah? When he got over there to Egypt, to the king of Pharaoh, then Pharaoh gave him his daughter to marry. And you know what comes along with that? She brought her false gods with her. Her false worship with her. And the Bible goes on to talk about Solomon having 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it says that the downfall, in other words, what it's saying, that the downfall of Solomon was the wives. Because they wanted to worship all these other gods. And he had to build temples for them other gods, you see. In order to accommodate his wives. My goodness. And of course, the second time affinity is mentioned is right here in our text, 18:1. The third time is mentioned in Ezra, if you will, turn there. Just over a few pages, Ezra chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9. And let's read in there what, again, how the world will come knocking at our door. And the world will come walking into your house. And the world will come in by your television. It'll come in by your radio. It'll come in by your music that you're allowed to listen to. It'll come in by the pictures that you're allowed to go through your eyes, you see. It'll go through to your computer. Come in by your computer if you're not careful. How many men of God is falling today because of that computer? Get to looking at some mess on there. It destroys their whole life and their ministry. Better be careful. Oh, little ears, be careful what you hear. Oh, little eyes, be careful what you see. And the old song keeps on going on. And that's one of my favorite songs. Maybe about to children, but I think it needs to be to adults as well. We got to be careful, you see, what we allow to come in. But over there in Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, notice this, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. You see that? They did not separate themselves, Israel didn't, like God had told them to, as he had warned them to do. But they had an affinity, you see. Let's read on down there. Did not separate. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they had taken of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed had mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the land, the hand of the princes and the rulers had been chief in this trespass. See, the higher people had trespassed. And let me tell you something. When your leadership is doing wrong, it's going to trickle down to everybody else. I believe as a pastor goes, so goes the church. And I believe as a family goes, so goes the nation. And so goes the church. I believe that. I believe a church will stay godly and obey God's word. It'll be a shining light. It'll be like a lighthouse. But I believe if it goes to the world, then it's going to, the rest of the whole nation is going to follow after it. What's wrong with our nations today? We can't just blame it on one past president or anybody else. On that, on the higher ones, have to blame it on our churches across this land. Because we let God down, you see. We let the world come in. Well, verse 3, when he had heard these things, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard, and sat down a stone. Can you see Ezra? My goodness. This man is so upset. He's so grieved now by hearing what had happened, how the people had mingled themselves with the false gods out there and went the wrong way and had not separated themselves. He started pulling his hair out. He's so mad. Pulling his beard out. Can you imagine doing that? He's so angry. And he sat down astonished. I mean, they were assembled unto me, everyone that trembled with the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrificed. That means, that astonished means he sat there dazed. He was bewildered. How can this be? Verse 5, in the evening service I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered unto the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. Thank God for that. Thank God for his grace. To leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. That's what we have. I think that's what you have right here in this church. I see that when I come here. You folks got light here. You got freedom to preach here. Because I think you love the Lord, you see. God is very gracious. For when we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our Lord God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. And we see that out there in the world. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this. And that's where we get that saying, God's been better to me than I deserve. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou have consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. But you see, he says, oh, we don't need to join affinity with the abominations of this land. He's warning there. And he's praising God for his mercy and his grace. And he's asking for forgiveness of the people there. But we read now in that there's some tribes. I want to just go over these just real quickly. These tribes up here is mentioned in verse 1. God had told them to stay away from these tribes. And there's a reason for it. Because they were anti-God. They were ungodly. And they're not to mix with these people. They're not to partake of and have an affinity with his people. And let's see the reason why. Let's just take for verse 1 of Ezra chapter 9 right there. I know we're going off a little bit, but I think this is a problem that Jehoshaphat had back there. He didn't search it out and see what was laying for him, a snare that was laying for him, if he goes and joins affinity with Ahab. And God tells us in his word and warns us right here. And let's just take Canaan, for instance, right here. What does that word, you know, names mean something in the Bible. They have a meaning. And the names of nations, Mia, is the same thing, just as people. But Canaan, it means to be brought down by a heavy load. That's what that name means. So God wants people to stay away from that. Because God wants to bring people up. And he wants you to live for him. And not be brought down. But this world will burden you down with a heavy load. That's the type of Canaan. And then the Hittites. The next one there on the list. That's one who is broken. One who fears. And when God tells us, fear not. Have no fear. And etc. Then you get the Perizzite. Well, that Perizzite simply means a villager. A villager. Well, we remember Hillary Clinton used to say it takes a village to raise a child, don't it? Isn't that something? Oh my, she must have been a parasite, you reckon? I don't know what else she is. But anyway, then you got the Jebusites. That means to trample down underfoot. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do to you and I and to our families, to trample us down underfoot. It also means the foundation of the god Shalom. false gods. In 2016, I remember under President Obama there, before he left that office, there was an arch of Baal brought from over there, overseas, and brought it into New York. Y'all remember hearing about that? They presented that thing right there in New York City, and then they took it around on a tour through some of the big cities of the United States. I don't know where they've got it set up now. Maybe it landed back in New York. But see, Christians didn't stand up against that thing. See, there's no new thing under the sun. And even though that people fell down and worshiped Baal many years ago, they still do it today. And it comes in different forms and different names too. Better be careful. Then you get those Amorites on that list. That's a son of Lot, kinsman incest. Moabite from the father, incest of the father. Then you got the Egyptian, type of the world, worldly. To be pressed in means also enemy, means also trouble. Every time you hear about Egypt, just about in the Bible, just about every time, it's trouble for Israel. It's always an enemy to God. It's like walls pressing in, means to bind. Israel went down there. What happened to them? They become slaves to them. The Amorite. Well, here's an interesting one there. He's the last one. The Amorites. What does that mean? Talkers. To talk filthy. Foolish talking. That's exactly what it means. You look it up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Ephesians 5, 3 and 4 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become of saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of things." This world is full of that, isn't it? We see that all over the world, everywhere we go, people just foolishly talking and jesting and so forth. And even it's amongst Christians, and it ought not be so. Now Jehoshaphat, he joined affinity with Ahab, an ungodly king. In other words, Jehoshaphat became partaker, associated with, participant in. He compromised and he cooperated with the ungodly. Now he's become disobedient to God and God's words. He's now become unequally yoked. He's become unequally yoked himself together with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible warns us. Young people, you listen to this. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I think Jehoshaphat, he completely just forgot about all that. He just got so involved with everything that was going on in his life and all the riches and honor that he had that he drew an affinity with Ahab. God still commands us to be a separated people. We're not to be yoked with this world. We are a called out people. Therefore, we should stand out. People should know that we are Christians and that we're different from the rest of the world. Philippians, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Well, after he had made all that mistake and went in there, had concord and affinity with Ahab, you read through chapter 18 and see, wow, he's in battle. He come close to losing his own life. God protected him. I believe it protected him supernaturally. Because the men turned away from him, they were searching for Ahab. And just by adventure, a bowman pulls back his bow and fires an arrow, shoots an arrow, and it hits Ahab. He was dressed up not as a king. He was just dressed up as a regular soldier. But the arrow hit the mark, and he died afterward. But God still has grace. God still has mercy. You get there, chapter 19, God sends his man, and he tells Jehoshaphat, what has happened? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them to hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And so we see in chapter 19 and 20 that Jehoshaphat, he went after the Lord. He seeks the Lord. He did that which was right. He stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. He says, "Our God, of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven?" I mean, he's just proclaiming the Lord. I think he learned his lesson. But it's a terrible thing to have to take a chance to learn a lesson like that, isn't it? He could have been killed in that battle. The world was after him. And let me say this. When you try to live right, you're doing everything you can to do right, the world will come in at you. It will try to destroy you and tear you down. It'll do everything it can to discourage you. It'll do everything to if you can't get you pull us in a snare by pulling you down and everything else, then it'll come alongside of you and wrap its arms around you and talk smooth things to you. That's what Israel told one in the prophets there. Said, "You want to smooth things." You see. But God wants us to be sincere. And he wants to warn us. Be careful. Don't be deceived by this world and the things of this world. We don't need to compromise with this world to prosper. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 is still in the Bible. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." See, Jehoshaphat, he had gotten a lot of stuff, riches and honor, but it took him, he had to go through a battle that almost cost his life in order for him to realize God had given him that. God had brought him there. May we see it early on. The world is enticing and alluring. And that's why God tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Thank God. Thank God for that. "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We don't have to bow down to the world. We don't have to invite the world in. God will take care of us. This world, he tells us, is going to pass away, and surely it is, and everything that's in it. I'm glad I'm not a part of this world. I'm glad. I'm happy tonight. I'm not a part of this world. The more I can separate myself from this world, the happier I am. And you know what? The more I can separate myself from this world, the more I see the world that I'm going to. To that song, like you said, it sang earlier, "That Unclouded Day." That's the home. See, this world's cloudy. This world is dark, even when the sun's shining. But we're going to a land where there's no more clouds, and there's no more sin, and there's no more hurt. And I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that day and that place where we'll spend eternity with our Lord. My friend, that's what it's all about. That's the reason why we keep ourselves clean. We keep ourselves unspotted from this world so that we can be pleasing unto Him and lay up treasures in heaven. You see, lay up treasures in heaven. The treasures that we have here on this earth means nothing. If I can just get by, we can just get along with what we got, I'm happy. I trust that God provides for us. But see, I want to lay up treasures up there where it counts and where it's everlasting. I want to lay up crowns up there. As you know, there's a day, the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be able to present to our Lord as He presents crowns to us for what we have done for Him. One of those is loving His appearing. And that's the only thing that we can actually give back to Him in thanks to Him for what He's, for how He saved us. Don't you want to lay up that so you have something to give back to Him on that day? That would be the greatest gift of all. We celebrate Christmas, that the great gift that God has given us, His Son, to be born, come down to this earth and took upon Himself flesh. Yeah. God in the flesh. He come down here to do that all for you and I. He didn't have to. I'm so glad that He did. One day, would you like to be able to give Him something back? We talk about receiving presents and giving presents and so forth. And it's such a joy to be able to receive a present, isn't it? But what are you going to give back to the Lord? You know what He wants most, the most precious gift of all that you can give Him? It's all of your heart. All of your heart. Everything for Him. That's the most precious gift that you can give to the Lord. We thank Him tonight. All heads bowed and eyes closed.